I want to ask you to stand with me, 1 Corinthians 13. Last week I was ready to preach on Sunday night, but wanted Brother George Wyatt to preach. That turned out to be a good decision on my part. That was an excellent message, and the Lord was in that very much. So I had my message all prepared, and I was going working on the message this morning for the morning service, and then I pulled out the evening service because you got to start thinking about getting them both together. And lo and behold, you can't make this kind of stuff up. I'm going to preach on love this morning and hate tonight. So it's going to be a balanced day from the Word of God. The hatred of Saul we will see towards David tonight, even though David had not done anything but helped Saul in every aspect of his life. And so we're going to look at that, and then the New Testament principle that's certainly found, we'll look at that tonight. But today we have been looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 11, chapter 12, chapter 13. Mainly in chapter 12, we've looked at the idea of the unity of the church. We called it unity in the community. And there has to be, for the purpose of God to go forward and the Great Commission to go forward, that a church body has to be on the same page, heading in the same direction, even though there's diversity in the body. Just like every aspect of the body is different, where it's the nose or the ears or whatever it might be, they're all important for the function of the body to do what the body is supposed to do. And even though we have diversity, we can also have unity. But if we have unity and we do have diversity and there is no love, then there's no maturity in the church. And maturity is very, I mean, I expect my little grandkids to not be very mature when they're at a certain age. But after a while, after they learn instruction, then they're supposed to be mature. And especially God's people in a New Testament Baptist church, if they're going to do what they're supposed to do, they've got to have some maturity about them. And so Paul speaks about, are we all got the gifts? Are all apostles? Are all prophets? And all these things. But he says in verse 27 and verse 12 that we are the body of Christ. We're members in particular, and then God has set some in the church. And he gives that list there in verse number 28 through verse 30. In verse 31, he says this, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And now he's going to move right into chapter 13, which everybody knows is the love chapter. And you know you can't have a wedding without 1 Corinthians 13. And preacher, can you say love instead of charity? Well, the Bible uses the word charity, but it's the word love. It's agape love. It's unconditional love. And so Paul begins to speak about this thing called love. And here's what I want to preach on this morning, because this is a very important aspect of love that can be misinterpreted or can be forgotten, and that's this. Love is forever. Love is forever. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth things. This is talking about love now. Love beareth all things. Love hopeth all things. Love endureth all things. It doesn't actually say that, but that's exactly what it's saying. Charity never faileth. You know why? Because charity is forever. Listen to me. Charity never faileth. But whether that, now think about this. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. Now he is speaking about sign gifts again. Don't make me go back and preach that message. But he's talking about all those things that are done to authenticate the Word of God. But my friend, you and I today, we have the Word of God. We have the inerrant, infallible Word of God. And so those things are done away with, those sign gifts that we looked at several weeks ago. Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known, as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. You know why I believe that? Because love is forever. Charity never faileth. Father, thank you for the word today. Thank you for this great word, charity, that is found in 1 Corinthians 13 in light of diversity and unity. It brings maturity, this thing called charity, this thing called love. And when we think about charity, when we think about the word charity, we think about helping and giving and action and helping somebody in some way, which is actually love in action when we use the word charity. God, I pray that we might understand this word just a little bit better and this chapter just a little bit better as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord to mature through unity and through diversity. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If I was to say to you, what do you believe would be the most popular verse in the Bible? It would have to be, in my opinion, this is only my opinion, maybe you think different than I do, but the very first verse, even that I learned as a child, was John 3:16. I mean, everybody would understand John 3:16, even if they have not appropriated that verse into their life of salvation. It tells us that God so loved the world. That God loved the world so much, what did He do? He took action. He moved in a way that He would ask, or He would cause His Son to come and to pay for the sin debt of all mankind. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That is a action. That is a term of action. God in His great knowledge knew that man is a sinner and that man needs to be saved, that man needs to be reconciled back to God. And it was not going to be through the typologies of the Old Testament of the blood of bulls and goats, because Hebrews would tell us that it could never take away sin. And so God sent His Son to come into the world. And as even if we looked at the overview of the Gospels, we learned that the Gospels are about Jesus Christ. They're about the Gospel of Jesus Christ. They're about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that the power of God may be manifest in each one of us in salvation. That could not have taken place unless it was the love of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And then it goes on to say that whosoever believeth on Him. That means there's not a select few of people that can be saved. It means that whosoever will believe shall be saved. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That whosoever believeth in Him, listen to this, should not perish but have everlasting life. That's why I use the phrase, or say the phrase, love is forever. When you are saved by God's grace through the love of God and because of God's action that He took, that is forever, that is eternal, that is will never end. Love never fails. Now, I want you to see that the very nature, or understand that the very nature of God is love. Agape love means unconditional love. And as a body of believers, I believe this with all my heart. In fact, I would apply this to Berean Baptist Church at this moment in time right now, that this body of believers has every talent, every spiritual gift, whether it is natural or spiritual, the ability to do whatever, like sing and pray and preach and administer and all the things that needs to be done. But if it's not done, even though we have all those things, if it's not done in the action of love, Paul is going to say this, it's like a bunch of noise that don't really benefit anything. It's like cotton candy. Now, I'm not a cotton candy fan. I'm more of a Snickers guy. Something that you can sink your teeth into. Because when you eat cotton candy, it's like, where did it go? And they charge you a bunch of money for a big stack of sugar that just disappears in 1 second, it seems like. And I'm just telling you, if you have gifts and abilities and you have things that God has given you and you don't do it, if you don't sing a special because you love people, if you don't sing a special because you love God, if you don't preach because you love people, if you don't do things with your gifts because you love people, you might as well go to the piano and start banging on it, and all it is noise, but yet it makes no distinct sound. And I can remember, and I don't want to pick on Heather this morning, but I can because it's Father's Day. But I remember when Heather started out, and I believe it was Rachel Forster, and then it was Mrs. Smith, that taught Heather how to play the piano, and then Rachel taught her how to play the piano. And man, in those early days, is rough. You know, ding, 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 ding. Oh, you're getting somewhere. But over the years, she would begin to play that piano, and it was like, man, I could just sit and listen to the piano being played. I love piano music. I have piano music in my car. When I feel like I'm going to go over the edge, I turn that piano music on. I like piano music, and I like the sound that it makes. But when I'm on the piano, it makes an uncertain sound because I don't know how to play. Do you understand what I'm saying? That Jesus is telling us, Paul is telling us, that your gifts and your abilities and the things in the church and the edification of the body of Christ in using all of those things, if you do your talent and you don't use it for the glory of God, and because you love God and because you love people and you want to put them in the place where they can actually hear the Word of God when it's preached, it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean a thing. That is why, with all of my ability, I'd rather hear somebody sing that has a heart for God than somebody that would sing for talent and try to make us all think how good they sound. This ain't Branson. This ain't Nashville. This is the house of God. This is the glory for God. And we worship God, and we worship Him in spirit and in truth. But we must do it in love. Someone stated that Christians have enough religion to hate, but they don't have enough we have enough religion to hate, but not enough to make us love one another. How sad would that be? Love of the brethren, love of the church, love toward each other. Even, listen to this, and Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, when He is teaching His disciples, would take it to a level that even most people in the world could not understand. Jesus said, love your enemies. Do good to those that hate you. Do good to those that despitefully use you. Do you realize how against nature that is? But God said, Jesus Christ said, even to His disciples, if you're going to be the kind of disciple, He would say this, and I think this is somewhere later in my notes, but one of the ways that we can know that we are different than the world is the love that we have one toward another. The church body is to have unity, yes. They do have diversity, yes. But if there's no love, then it is nothing but noise with no purpose. Now here's what I like about love, because when we look at verse number 8, and I'm going to look at things before that and talk about love never faileth. You understand something? Here's what I mean when I think of that. Love has no expiration date. There's no expiration date on love. Do you realize there's really, now think about this, technically there's an expiration date on there's an expiration date on faith and hope. Now what do you mean by that, preacher? Well, one day our faith and our hope is going to be sight. But right now it's not. I mean, we know that we're just as seated in heavenly places as the book of Colossians says. Amen. We are seated in... I like when Christ said, you're seated in heavenly places. I'm like, well, I'm not there yet. But yet the writer says it is as if you're already there. But it actually hasn't become sight yet. But do you know that when we get to heaven, even though our faith and even though our hope will turn into sight, love will still be there. Why? Because love has no expiration date. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, demonstrated the greatest love by going to the cross, taking the sin of all mankind upon Him, suffering the agonizing death, that we might have eternal life. That's why you can't wait about getting saved. If you're not saved, today is the day of salvation. Paul said you could give all your money. Now this is in the text. You could give all your money away to feed the poor, but if your motive was not love, then it is nothing but selfish and there's no profit in it. Some people give because they want to be seen of men. It has to be done with love. Many do things to be seen of men, not because it's they do many things to be seen of men and not do it just because it's the right thing to do. And verse number 31 of chapter number 12, as I mentioned, he says, Paul finishing up that chapter, and I know there's no chapter divisions in the text, but we have them. But for us, he said, covet earnestly the best gifts, but I'm going to show you something that's more excellent. Something more excellent than preaching, something more excellent than sign gifts, something more excellent than whatever gift it is that God has given you, or even ability, and that is this, love. Now don't worry, I'll balance it out tonight by preaching on hate. But sometimes we talk about people, all they do is preach on love. Sometimes people don't preach on love enough. Because it is the... I mean, when you think about Jesus Christ being the central theme of the Bible, Jesus loved people. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And I want you to understand, when we love, we will have action. Action is a love word. You can't say to your wife or to your husband, I love you, and then not show them in a way of action that you love them. I can say all day to my wife, honey, I love you, I love you, I love you, but if I don't show her and show her and show her that I love her, then it is like banging on a piano. It means absolutely nothing. When we love, we will have action. If we love souls, if we say that we love souls, then we will witness to people. At every given opportunity that God allows us to speak our testimony, I'm telling you, you can't make this stuff up. This week, a man asked me, how in the world did you become a preacher? Well, he not only got my preaching story, he got my salvation story. He got what God did in my life story, and then I got to the preaching story. And then I went into the room, someone said something about the preacher, and blah, 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 and so I witnessed to 20 people all at one time. Sometimes I get real nervous, but if you say that you love people, if you say that you love souls, then you'll witness to people. Don't say you love souls. Do not say that, oh, I love souls. I love souls. And you never give somebody a tract. You never invite anybody to church. You never tell them about Jesus Christ. You never let them know what the gospel is. Do you understand that very soon the Lord could come back this afternoon and it would be over and there'd be no more opportunities? You know what witnessing is going to happen to witnessing? It's going to expire. You know what's going to happen to giving to missions? It's going to expire. You know what's going to happen to preaching the Word of God one day? It's going to expire. You know what's going to happen to love? It's never going to expire. And those people that you witness to and those people who get saved by the grace of God, that love will last forever. If we say we have a desire, if we say we love souls, we will desire to share our testimony. If we say we love people, we will invite people to church. If we say we love people, we will pray for the people we know that need to be saved. Love requires action. If I love missions and church planting, then I'm going to pray and give that missionaries might go to plant churches. And the reason they're planting churches is to preach the Word of God so people can know how to be saved. If I have a gift to preach God's word and I don't do it with love, I'm preaching as I might as well go there and bang on the piano. And people say, well, you're like a forceful. That's because the message is urgent. All through Jesus, you think Jesus Christ did not, Jesus Christ preached more on hell than he did on heaven. Why? He didn't want people to go there. You know why? He came to seek and to save. He came to serve. If I have the gift, if I could speak in other languages, just so everyone could see that I could do it, it'd be just noise. If I was able to speak Spanish, there'd only be two people in the room that could understand me, Brother Freddie and Sol Pachenko. Everybody else would go, wow, that's pretty impressive. Then they could run back to Sol or Freddie and say, was he really speaking Spanish? Don't worry, it ain't going to happen. I don't have that gift. But if I did have that gift, and it wasn't done just to see everybody how good I am at speaking Spanish, it would mean nothing. In fact, it would be noise that meant nothing. Better than any gift that a person can be given is to show love in action. Now, I'm going to tell you, I love our church. I love it when I show up somewhere and three people have already been there. You know why? Because they love people. They're concerned about people. People don't need to know what you know. They need to know that you care. Now I want to show you three things. That was just an introduction, but I think there's about three things through here I think we need to understand. The first thing is even if. The second thing, what does love do? And the last thing is what does love not do? Man, this is a long message. I didn't even realize it. In the first three verses, Paul uses the word though. He says, though, in verse number one, and though in verse number two, though and though I speak, and then in verse number two, and though I have, now that word means even if, or it also could mean in spite of the fact of. So even if, or in spite of speaking with tongues of men, or to speak of the tongues of angels, if I have the ability to do that, even though if I could do that, or even though I did that, and I didn't show in action, forth in love, it is sound, it's just noise. It's just noise. This would be the opposite of something that makes beautiful music with proper teaching. And the gift of declaring God's word, listen to this, the gift of declaring God's word, whether it was a prophet in the Old Testament who was called upon by God to go to the nation of Israel in most cases and give a thus saith the Lord, or it was an apostle like Paul who was called to be a church planter mainly among the Gentiles, or it is a now in the day where we live, a New Testament Bible Baptist preacher, if he preaches and proclaims his message without love, folks, zero. Even though, in spite of. There must be love that accompanies it. If your faith, Paul says in these first three verses, was so strong that it could remove mountains. And how many believe Paul had faith? Yes, he did. How would you not have faith if the Lord would say to you, now, Paul, I want you and Barnabas to go to the regions beyond. Nobody's ever been there. And I want you to proclaim what? The love of God. I want you to show forth the love of God. And then I think about Paul going into places like Corinth, like just where we're at, and how he was there, and how Paul was said that he went there with fear and trembling. But you know why he went? Because God called him to go to proclaim the love of God. Or I think about when he went into Philippi and the gospel entered into Europe, and he met there Lydia on the river bank and began to preach to them. Why? Because Paul loved God. You know what? Paul loved his. He was thankful for his salvation, and therefore he wanted other people to be saved. If your faith was so strong that it could remove mountains, if it's not accompanied with love, verse number two said it is like verse one says it's like a sounding brass and a tingling cymbal. And verse number two says that if we do all of that and have not love, I am nothing. Now these first three verses that I just read that says though or even if or in spite of the fact is what could be called once again sarcasm. Just like he was sarcastic when he said in chapter 12, if the eye say to the ear and the ear say to the eye, I want to be the eye here. Listen, this is sarcastic. And what he's trying to do in a sarcastic way or a rhetorical way of force is to say if there is no love, listen to this, there's no maturity. You're not mature. You're not the Christian that you think you are. You're not the church member that you think you are. You're not even anywhere where you think you should be. And those who preach, give for worthy causes, give their body over to hardships, and don't have love, it's in the end, it's basically worthless. Now, I'm telling you right now, that's convicting when it comes to love. Oh, I thought love was supposed to be about feeling. Zero. You are wrong. Love is about action. Oh, I remember when I fell in love, I got this feeling that just went over me. Well, that'll last for about a year, maybe. But you better have some action in your love. So what does love do? Look at verse number 4. It says this. Look at this. So although, even though, blah, 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 rhetorical, sarcastic, if you don't have it, you're just a sounding brass, a tingling cymbal, you're nothing, you're just a bunch of hot air, is how we'd say it in the South. Just hot air. Bang on the piano means nothing. But let me tell you what love is, or what charity is. Love, in verse number 4, says that this, that it suffers long. Suffers long. So this would be the positive or the action of what love looks like. And love, if we could say love is long-suffering, that's the idea of love is patient, because if we say love is patient because it suffers long and is kind. Romans chapter 2 verse 4 says, despiser thou the riches of His goodness and the forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God, listen, he uses two words, forbearance and long-suffering in that verse, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Can I tell you that I'm so glad that God has been long-suffering with me? I'm glad God's been patient with me. I'm glad that when I heard the gospel for the first time and I didn't get saved by God's grace, I'm glad that God was loving. I'm glad that God showed action. I'm glad that God suffered long. I'm glad that God was patient with me and He continued to prod me, and the Holy Spirit of God kept dealing with me, just like He may be doing with somebody here today. And you may be here and you've not been saved. You're not saved. You don't know Christ as your Savior. Yet God's been dealing with you and convicting you and showing you the truth. You know why? You know why? You know why God's good? Because He's been patient with you. You know why God is patient with you? Because God loves you. And did you know that love lasts forever? It never faileth. God is patient with us. If you're not saved, it's because He loves you and has been patient with you. Over in the book of 2 Timothy, I wanted to read this to you. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 10. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 10, the Bible says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine." This is Paul writing to Timothy. I want you to think about this. These are some of the very last words that the Apostle Paul would ever write to young Timothy. He's going to shortly after this be beheaded because of the cause of Christ. He said, "Timothy, you've known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose that I've had, my faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." He uses long-suffering, charity, and patience back to back. Then he goes on to say, "Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." But notice Paul said, just like he's saying to the Corinthians, hey, listen, we need to have patience. We need to have long suffering. Hey, listen, dads, let me get my dad's message in here. Didn't think I was going to do that. Well, it's not in the notes, but this is a good time to get it in. You need to be patient with your children, especially when they're little. Now, I believe firm but patient, long-suffering. Why? Because they're little kids. They don't know a whole lot. But you teach them and they learn and they grow. And you need to be patient with them. I'm glad that every time that I do something wrong, that God doesn't go, zap! No, the Holy Spirit says, "Son, don't do that. And we patient with our children. We're patient with our children, yes. We have to spank our children at the appropriate time, but we still need to be long-suffering with them because God is long-suffering with us. Love is patient. Love is kind. Whatever happened to God's people just being kind to each other? Seriously. Doing acts of kindness, that's action. Showing mercy towards others, that's love in action. Paul said to the church at Ephesus in chapter 4, verse 32, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And then I think about the book of Colossians, when the apostle Paul, again writing this in chapter 3 in verse number 12, would say something like this: "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." See that? "Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things, put on charity." Why? "It is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." Look at this. "In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Love one another. Now think of this. He's saying this in light of everything we've learned through the book of 1 Corinthians. Divisions in the church over personalities. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Peter. No, that's not love. That's not. There's no love there. Our love is to Christ. And listen, it's okay to love Paul because he was there when I got saved. It's okay to love Peter when he was there when he got saved. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But we're not to be divided over personalities. Yet people are. It's amazing how people are divided over personalities. He goes on to, he tells us, and then the sin in the church. There was sin in the church. There's no love there when they're allowing sin, the sin of fornication and things in the church. And Paul explained that. There's no love when you're taking your brother to court, your church member in the court. There's no love in that. Where's the forbearance? Where's the long-suffering? Where's the patience? Where's the action of love? Do you see that Paul is talking to a church? Everybody with me? You know what Paul is saying? You're immature. Yes, you can have unity and you can have diversity, but if you don't have maturity to go along with it, you're not doing what you should be. When God does, and then he goes on, look at verse number 4. I've just got that one word out there. Charity suffereth long, is kind. Charity envieth not. Isn't it amazing? This morning, I was in my Bible reading in Proverbs 27, and there it popped out just like that. Who can stand before envy is what it says in Proverbs 27, verse 4. The Bible says love does not envy. What does that mean, envy? That means God does something for somebody and you get upset about it. Or you can't rejoice in it. Hey, I hear burdens of people all the time. I don't mind hearing blessings. You understand what I'm saying? I'll suffer with you, but I'll also bless with you. If you call me up and tell me you got a raise of a proportionate amount, I'm going to go, hallelujah, praise God. I'm not going to say, well, I can't believe I didn't get a raise. Inflation's going so fast right now, we all probably need a raise. But if God does something for somebody, you should rejoice in that, because action of love would do that, not being envious. Envy means being inflated with self and not rejoicing in what God has done for others. That's worldly. When God does something for someone that is a benefit to them, for me to show love in action is to rejoice with that person, not to be envious. If God gives you some elevated status, honor, or blessing, it should cause us to rejoice if we love. Why? Because love in action is not envious of others. Love is enriching. Love is edifying. Love is not envious. Love is not puffed up. If love means action, it thinks of others and doesn't just think of ourself. You will never have a good marriage if all you do is think of self. Let me give you, here's another Father's Day thing. Fathers, if you will make sure your wife is number one and that you take care of her and all her, you take care of her, then everything else will fall into place. Instead of always thinking about yourself. Envy caused Cain to kill Abel because God was not pleased with Cain's offering. Cain brought the offering of works. He brought the offering of his hands. He brought the offering of his farm. And God said, you have to bring an offering of blood. And I believe specifically a lamb. The Bible doesn't say that when God covered the nakedness of Adam and Eve that it was a lamb, but boy, you sure get the idea it was. Because Jesus was called the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. It was a lamb that was used during the Passover. It was a lamb that Abel, he was a shepherd and he brought the lamb as a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. And all Abel had to do, now listen to me. If I was a shepherd and I had a lamb and you had 2 dozen ears of corn, I'd gladly give you a lamb for 2 dozen ears of corn. I'd probably give you a lamb for 1 dozen ears of corn because I love corn. But instead, he brought his sacrifice to God and God was not pleased. And you know what happened? Cain became envious. And you know what that envy caused? Murder. He was discontent at the sight that God accepted the offering of Abel and not his. Love removes pride. Love promotes others. Love does not bring dishonor to others. Look at verse number 5. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. And listen to this, thinketh no evil. It's not self-seeking. It's not easy to be provoked. It doesn't get angry. Love means you don't get irritated without cause. Love doesn't think evil of others. Do you know some people only think of others as evil and they themselves are the ones that are evil? Somebody that always says, well, I don't have any friends because nobody's friendly means you're the one not being friendly. Because there's no shortage of being friendly, just like there's no shortage of love. Love rejoices in truth. Love doesn't rejoice in evil. Look at verse 6. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. What does love not do? Well, love doesn't think evil of others. It thinks good toward others. Love rejoices in truth. Maybe I could put it like this. Winning at all costs is not the way we should go. Smear campaigns toward others is not the way to go when love is in action. Love bears all things. Love protects. Now listen, I love my grandchildren. And I'm the kind of grandfather, I'm the kind of grandpa that if they climb in a tree, I'm going to be nervous about it. Ain't I, Nathan? Because I hear some of the things you do, I go, whoo, I don't want to hear that. I was told that Megan got lost at the zoo. I said, don't tell me that. Because if she was at the zoo with me, I'd want to protect her. Not that her mother didn't want to protect her. I'm not saying that at all. But that didn't sound right, did it? You know what love does? Love trusts. When you love somebody and you trust somebody, that's what love does. Love hopes for the best. Love, listen to this, never fails. And here's where I want to finish this message if I can wrap it up. I don't know if I'll be able to or not, but one day preaching will stop. One day there won't be a preacher up here to tell you to get saved, get right with God, love other people, witness. Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? You say, well, every time a preacher preaches, it seems like he's telling us read the Bible and pray. Yeah. Because I know that's what will help you. And by the way, I love Berean Baptist Church. I love the people of Berean Baptist Church. What kind of pastor would I be if I didn't? What kind of pastor would I be if I didn't want the best for every church member that I pastor? But Paul is telling us that one day all gifts will be over, all preaching will be over, everything has an expiration date, but love, the expression of God's presence, will last forever. Our hope and our faith will one day become sight, but love will go on throughout eternity. Listen, you better learn to love each other right now because you're going to love them in heaven. One day we will no longer be able to witness, to give to missions, because there's an expiration date on every one of those items. I'm glad God doesn't tell us what our earthly expiration date is, don't you? Here's what I do believe, though. If we did know our expiration date, I think we'd take it a little more serious about what we should do for the Lord. Every person's life in this room outside of the rapture has an expiration date. But can I remind you, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting love. Listen to me, that love is forever. Our outreach and the gifts we have to edify the church and each other have a time in which they will expire. But you know what doesn't expire? Love. Jesus said to His disciples that all men would know that they are His disciples by the love that they would have one toward another. Now we've looked at Matthew as the king and Mark as the servant. In John chapter 13, Jesus has His disciples with Him. And down in verse number 32, and by the way, He had told them about the betrayal that would take place, the going to the cross. And you know what they were doing? They were arguing about who the greatest in the kingdom would be. They were arguing about this. And even John and James, the sons of thunder, got their mother involved. Can you imagine that? I'm going to tell my mom. Well, exactly. But look, in John chapter 13 and verse number 32, If God be glorified in Him, God also shall be glorified Himself and shall straightway glorify Him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whether I go, ye cannot come. So now I say this unto you. He's telling His disciples, basically He's going to die. He's going to be resurrected, but then He's going to be ascended into heaven. But then He said this in verse 34. Now listen. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And then He says in verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one toward another. Now let me ask you this. Did the disciples have disagreements? Well, I just said they did. And they argued with each other about the kingdom of God and such as that. But love, what Jesus, I believe this with all my heart, I believe what He was trying to show the disciples in John chapter 13 is the same thing that Paul is trying to show us in 1 Corinthians 13 in a church context. Oh, and by the way, that was a church context in John 13. So the church context in John 13 and 1 Corinthians 13 is this: love shows maturity. Faith and hope will become sight. But the greatest of these is love. You know what love does? It energizes our faith and our hope. Folks, if we're going to do the will of God in this church for the glory of God, you just better write it down. There is diversity because we're all different. You hear me? We're different. But if I was to bring a couple of people up here, I thought about doing this. I thought about it really well. Two people that are diametrically opposites in personality, maybe regions of the country, maybe the way they think. You know, people from the South think different than people from the North. I don't know if people like to hear that or not, but it's true. So I bring two people up here and I begin to interview them about different things and, you know, where'd you grow up? What kind of background you got? Where'd you grow up? Did you grow up in the city? Did you grow up in the country? All this stuff and all different. But then I would say, what is the unifying factor between these two fellas if I bring them up? They both are saved by God's grace. That's what unifies us. We're saved. We're in the same church. We're in the same body. I don't like it when one part of my body starts arguing with the other side of my body. I get pains. But when my body's working together and I'm, you know, running or lifting weights or doing whatever it is and I don't pull nothing or anything like that, it works in unison. Yes, we must be unified, and yes, we are diversified. But there's a thing that's got to be understood here. There has to be maturity. And that's through love one toward another. Now, I do believe this again. Our church has every gift and every talent that we need to obey God's commandments. To be involved in the Great Commission, we have diversity. Unity with diversity is necessary, but we must mature through love. Without love, we are incapable of ministering in a correct manner. Love can be used to build up and help others, and the effect of our love toward each other, listen to this, will endure forever because love never fails. Now, I'm going to give you the best illustration I can of that. The love that I have for my family, my children, and my grandchildren will endure forever. Even if they do knuckleheaded things that I don't agree with. If my kids go in the opposite direction of me, that doesn't mean I won't love them. I won't have a place for them to have food and a place to... But it doesn't mean that I have to agree, but I still love them. That is the proper way of living the Christian life. Now, I'm not even preaching now the Beatitude. I'm not even preaching now what the Lord said, love your enemies. That's a different level. I mean, we're talking about love for the church and the brethren. We talk about loving our enemies. That goes even a step further. To do good? Preacher, you want us to do good to those that despitefully use? I didn't say that. Jesus did. And you go, well, that's tough. I agree with you. But it shouldn't be tough to love your brethren. Even if they are a little bit different. Diverse. Let's all stand, every head bowed. John 3:16. For God so loved the world.